Dear friends in Jesus Christ, on this Mother's Day 2014, we approach the sermon today remembering the fact that we are poor, miserable sinners. There is nothing we can do to save ourselves, and God has done everything for us in Jesus Christ to take away our sins and make us His holy children. Thinking about our relationship with our Savior, with God our Father, having the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, now we turn our attention to the topic of mothers and their children. And as we focus on that today, we're not talking about ways in which people should be in order to save themselves, but we're talking about the very best ways for mothers and children to proceed who know Jesus Christ as Savior and want to honor God their Father in their daily Christian lives. So, who make the best mothers and children? I believe that comes as a result of knowing and growing up in Jesus Christ. Think about a Christian mother. She knows God is her creator. She trusts in Jesus as her Savior. She loves and learns God's holy word. She sees her child as a precious gift from God. She loves her child by protecting him, feeding him, and teaching him, especially about Jesus. She knows that even though she wants her child to grow up healthy and smart and strong, she knows especially what is most important for her child, that he knows Jesus as Savior, that he continues in Jesus as Savior, and one day he dies in the one true faith, so he is blessed for all eternity. That's what Christian mothers know, and that's what they do in order to bless their children. And then, such children of Christian mothers, what is the result of all that Christian mothering? Well, they know God is Creator and Jesus is Savior. What a wonderful thing. They continue to learn and live God's holy word. And they give thanks for, and they gladly help their mothers. It's a wonderful thing when people know the word of God, take it in a dead serious way, apply it to their own lives, and diligently impress it upon their children. What a wonderful situation. Is that where we're at in today's world in the 21st century? Well, I'm afraid that we've left that kind of a life in many respects many decades ago when we've gotten so busy with our own individual lives that we really have little time even for ourselves to know what's in God's holy word, let alone make application to our own lives, let alone have time to impress it upon our children in a really diligent manner. We've all fallen short of such things, I believe, as parents, and God wants us to know that that's a sad thing because his word is always best, but the good news is that Jesus is God in the flesh. And he took our sins, and he took our punishment, and in Christ there is forgiveness. The other good thing is that we have not physically died, so we have further opportunity to be able to be the people God has made us to be in Christ in order that we might take advantage of every opportunity we have to impress God's word upon ourselves first and greatly benefit from it, and then we'll be equipped to be able to bring that word to our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, and so on. Today, as we see a mother's love for her child, let us also respond to God's call to children and grandchildren to help their mothers in their time of need. In other words, I'm trying to say that this whole idea of love between mothers and children, it is in fact a two-way street. Sometimes it's more a street that goes from the mother to the child and less from the child to the mother, but God wants us to know that it should be a full two-way street. As I think about serving as a pastor, I see it more and more where when I'm working with people more near the end of their lives, that it's a time when, in a sense, the parents are becoming more the children, and the children are becoming more the parents. Why is that? Well, it kind of has to be that way, because at one point, the children were little, and the parents needed to be there to be a blessing to them. And now when the parents, they're not physically little, but they're physically sometimes or mentally sometimes unable to do what they need for themselves. So that is such a key time for the children to come in and rise up and be the parents to their parents and to do whatever they need. You know, think about the average situation. You have parents, they have a child, and for 15, 20, 25 years, those parents are spending a tremendous amount of time, a tremendous amount of effort, a tremendous amount of money in order to help those children for that period of time. But is it really that way going the other direction? Are children like, well, I have a job, Mom. I really can't be there for you. You know, you'll have to figure it out on your own. Well, is that what our parents said to us when we were kids? Did they say, well, hey, I can't be there for you. You need to figure that out. Well, they were there for us. They sacrificed for us. God wants us to see this two-way street and realize that He's calling us to sometimes do some radical things in order to sacrifice for our parents. Well, going on to our first part here, the question is, how far will a mother go for her child? So thinking about today's first reading, here's the situation again. Two women living in the same house gave birth to babies 3 days apart. Sadly, during the night, the one mother accidentally lay on her child and he died. So when she discovered it, what did she do? The other woman is sleeping, so very quietly she switched the children. She put her dead child by the other woman. She took her living child and brought the living child by her. So when the other woman woke up, you can imagine how sad she was. She thought that she had killed her own child, and she was extremely grieved by that. But then, taking the child over into the morning light, she could see, oh, this is not my child. So at that point, she goes to the other woman, tries to work it out, and the other woman is saying, nope, he is your child. My child is alive, your child is dead, and that's how she left it. So they go to King Solomon. So we're going back about 2,900 years ago to the time of King Solomon, and each woman came and told her story, and they each held fast to their story. Neither one was willing to give in and say it was not true. So what did King Solomon do? He gave this order, cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. The woman whose son was alive was filled with compassion for her son and said to the king, please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him. But the other said, neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two. Then the king gave his ruling. Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother. So Solomon, using his God-given wisdom and calling for very radical action with cutting the child in two, he discovered who the real mother was. She was willing to do anything. She was even willing to give her child to her adversary in order to save his life. And keep in mind from the Old Testament account, these women were two prostitutes. So they were not Christian mothers, but yet you can see the great love this mother had for her child, though not even knowing about the coming Savior. How much more do mothers who do know about their Savior and they do know about eternal things, how much more do they love their children? So the love of a Christian mother, it is a sacrificial love. And a sacrificial love says no to her own desires in order to provide what is best for her child. Let us praise the Lord for mothers who know and love our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in turn, what do they do as a result of their relationship with Jesus? They sacrificially love their children. Here's a key part here. Not giving them what they want, but giving them what is best. Sometimes we live in a world today where mothers are less mothers and they're more friends of their children. That's a nice thing to be a friend of your child, but sometimes at certain ages at least, it's more important to be a mother, and that means sometimes saying no to certain things and yes to other things. May God grant a special blessing to all mothers that they would honor our Lord in every way and be a true eternal blessing to their children. In the second part here, I ask the question, how far should a child go for his mother? Going back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, here's a summary. Long ago, most widows had no way of supporting themselves, so there were two options for a faithful Christian widow. For those who had relatives, those relatives were supposed to rise up and provide for the needs of their widowed relative. That's how it was supposed to work. For those who had no relatives, then the church, in other words, the community of believers, they were supposed to rise up and provide for that widowed person who was a faithful member of the congregation. But what is the problem, though? We live in a fallen world. We ourselves are sinners. And according to our sinful nature, we desire rather to say yes to what we need rather than say yes to the needs of others. So we have a real problem. We have people in need, but yet we're thinking more about our own wants than the needs of others. So we have a conflict here. So what did Paul do? Paul knew that he faced such things. God knew that we would face such things in the 21st century. God knew that Timothy would face the same kinds of problems, so Paul writes to Timothy, a young pastor, in order to instruct him how to deal with the widows, how to encourage people in a proper way. So he wrote in verse 4, if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. You know, it's an easy thing. We find it in the world today, and it's been true, I suppose, for all time, where people want to say one thing is true, but then their actions don't line up. So they want to say, oh, I believe in God, I'm going to heaven someday, but then they could care less about doing anything for those in need. There's a real problem there. And as the Bible says, faith without works is dead, or we know that actions speak louder than words. So God wants us to not only say the right things, he wants that to come from the truth of our heart, and then lining up with what we say, which does come from the truth of our heart, that's going to show in various actions. Are we going to proceed perfectly? We can't. But we're going to at least try to truly be in line with the Word of God, because we know that's honoring to God, and we know that dishonors him when we say one thing and yet it's not true. So what are we doing as children and grandchildren? How did we get here? Have we ever thought about our existence? Think about it like this. Without our grandparents, we would have no what? We would have no parents. And if our parents did not exist, what would be true for us? Then we would not exist. So you can see how our grandparents and our parents are so key in us even having life this very moment. So what God is saying is, recognize that. Think about that. If it would not have been for your grandparents or for your parents or generations back even further, we would not even exist. God wants us to realize that connection, that important connection, and he wants us to respond to that. He wants us to be sacrificial in saying no to what we want in order that we might say yes to the needs of those who are our relatives. For those who ignore such needs, Paul wrote, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So when our actions are not in agreement with what we are confessing to be true, there's a real serious problem there. God wants us to recognize such things. He's calling us to repent. It's not that we do certain things and then we're okay with God. I think sometimes people can get an idea that they're thinking about a certain person, they're wanting that certain person to do a certain thing, and they're thinking, if he or she would ever do that, then everything will be fine. Well, can people do things sometimes and their heart's not in it? Sure. So people can do certain things, and it really doesn't mean anything, if you will, because God has not worked a change in the heart. That's what God wants to do. God wants to get at the heart. He wants to reveal sin. He wants to make people sorry for that sin. He wants people to know there's only one way out of it, and that is in Jesus Christ. And when God does that, then the actions are going to come gladly and willingly. But sometimes they come not gladly nor willingly, but kind of begrudgingly, and then really you're in the same situation. May God work true repentance in each one of us and in all that need that kind of work in their lives. Finally, in the third part, are our excuses, are they legitimate or are they lame? In other words, what I'm getting at, when it comes to helping our parents or those in need, do we have legitimate excuses? Oh, I really can't help you and here's why. Or are they really lame excuses that really we should not be using? In Matthew 15, we read about how some Jewish leaders, they were criticizing Jesus' disciples for breaking a man-made tradition. What were they doing? The disciples were not washing their hands before eating. Now, that's an important one, isn't it? Don't mothers say, hey, kids, wash your hands, we're about ready to eat. So it's important to wash your hands, but is that in the Bible? No, it's not. It's a man-made tradition. Not a bad idea. But if you're going to have a man-made idea and you're going to use the man-made idea to cancel out the Word of God, it becomes a serious thing. So as they criticized Jesus' disciples, he criticized them back for breaking God's command. It could be summarized like this. They were breaking God's command for teaching that one could avoid financial support of parents by vowing this money to God as a gift. So you have this money as a child, your parent is in need, you decide to give this money, let's say, to the church. Oh, sorry, can't help you. Mom, Dad, I had money I was going to help you with, and I certainly would have, but I've already given that money to God, so you guys are on your own. Now, that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were being hypocrites. Is that how we should be? Does that sound like a legitimate excuse or is that a lame excuse? Think about our parents when we were kids. Did they say, well, I know you're hungry, but I'm not willing to do what it takes to get the food, so you just have to go to bed hungry. The next day you have no food either. It's like, well, I ate breakfast. Sorry, I ate all the food we had, so you just have to go without food today. Did our parents treat us like that? They didn't. They were bending over backwards trying to give us not only what we needed, but even what we wanted. They were so good to us because if they weren't, we would not even be here today. So Jesus said then to these Jewish leaders, he said, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. So sometimes we need to examine our excuses. Are they lame or are they legitimate? I believe the key ingredient in giving proper help is our saving relationship with Jesus. When we know Jesus, that's going to change us from the inside out. That's going to compel us to want to do what is best and right for everyone. And when things are not right on the inside, no matter how we make it look on the outside, it's just never truly going to be good. Let us see the extraordinary action that God our Father took in sending his Son and all that Jesus did, giving everything to be our Savior. And may that good news of what they have done, may that compel us then to take extraordinary action for our moms, for our dads, for our parents, for our grandparents, for whoever is out there and in need. So can you see how the Bible does actually teach a two-way street between mothers and their children? Again, I think oftentimes it's more from the mothers to the children rather than the children to the parents. But may God help us to see what his word is saying. And regardless of what the rest of the world does, may God help us to truly live on this two-way street, depending on what our position is. May God help us to do what his word says in order that we might honor him in all our ways, never to be saved, but because, in fact, we are saved, because God has given us faith in Jesus, and we know that in him our sins are forgiven. We know that in him we will be with God forever, not because we have done good, but because Jesus has done everything to make us God's holy children. And all God's people said, Amen.